Welcome, praise the Lord. Grateful, all these wonderful people of God that love Jesus. Anybody in this place love Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He is the King and He is worthy. We come to worship Him and to praise Him. Does anybody have a testimony you want to tell us? Come up here, brother. Tell us what Jesus has done for you. Glory to God.
Last weekend, we were over in Dyess, Arkansas to a reunion, a high school reunion. And while I was there, you know, they had these little vending machines that come around selling lemonade and different things like that. And so I was out. It's kind of a warm day down there. This little town is way over close to East Memphis. Well, anyway, this fellow was selling tickets as I was getting my lemonade. And the girl asked, he said, "What are your tickets for?" And he said, "They're for somebody with cancer." So anyway, I thought, well, I want to talk to him. But I had to wait in line for my lemonade. I got the lemonade, and then he was gone. So I started walking down the line. Sure enough, I want you to vision this. There was a table with three people sitting. One fellow had tickets he was selling, $1 apiece, for the fellow that had cancer. Then there was a young lady, a teenage girl. Then there was another older fellow, and he was selling peanut brittle. So I walked up and I said, "Can I buy a ticket?" He said, "You know what it's for?" And I said, "Somebody with cancer." And he said, "Yes." And I said, he said, "It's her daddy." And I said, "Young lady, may I pray for your daddy? Since I hear he's got cancer, and I believe that we can just take care of that cancer problem right here." She said, "Oh, yes." So I said, "Okay, fine." I said, "I have your authority to pray for him." So then I said to this fellow on the right, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Now, and you're a Christian?" She said, "Yes." And this fellow selling the tickets, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, my wife is." But he said, "I want to pray." I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take care of this fellow with cancer first, and I'm going to take care of you next."
Amen.
So anyway, I prayed the prayer of faith, followed the directions from our teacher here, you know, made sure that we got the repenting in first, the believing in first, in faith. Then we stood on the Word. Got to stand on the Word. Use Matthew 18:18, 18:19, 18:20, and, you know, a couple more. Well, anyway, so I prayed for this man, and I felt in my spirit that we'd made a breakthrough. I really did, and I'm believing today that he's healed.
Amen.
So after that, this fellow over here, his name's Ricky. I said, "Ricky, I said, it's time for you now to come to the Lord." I said, your wife's saved. You're not yet." And I said, "You can believe in Jesus, but you haven't accepted him." I said, "So let's, today will be your day." And I said, "We can just do this one whole package." I said, "You've already repented a while ago for your sins, for this young lady's father." And I said, "So let's just follow it through." So anyway, he said, "Okay." So I led him through the prayer, the sinner's prayer, got him saved. Then I went down and said, "Well, I've taken care of you and you, young lady. And now down here, you're selling peanut brittle. I'll buy some of that, and we'll take care of the whole thing."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And, well, the best is yet to come. So I came back home 2 days later. I was out in my front yard mowing the grass, and I looked across the street, and this lady was on a little kind of a scooter thing, and she's scooting along. You know, it's my neighbor. And I went over, and I said, "Loretta, what is wrong with your leg?" She said, "I've got cancer in my left hip." And I said, "Well," I said, "Loretta, are you a Christian?" I'd never asked her before, you know, and she just, sometimes you don't always get around your neighbors like you need to. And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you believe the Lord can heal you of this cancer?" She said, "Yes." And she didn't look too good, you know. So I prayed with her over that cancer. I rebuked it, and she repented. And I'm believing in my heart that cancer is gone from that lady.
Amen.
And I want everybody to stand on these two situations that we've talked about today, because we're all a body, and we want to make sure that demon's cast out like I did.
Amen.
On both cases. And I just want you to know that then, day before yesterday, I 2 days ago, I walked over. Her brother was there, and he'd already had this larynx problem. I said hello to him. He couldn't talk. So he had one of these things he puts up in his throat, you know, and so they can talk with it. And I said, "I wish I'd gotten to you earlier."
Amen.
But I said, "I didn't." So, but I had two of your CDs. I said, "Loretta, take these." I said, "I've got more of these. Where these come from?" So I said, "This will build your faith." So I want to tell you, every one of you, it's so easy when you see somebody, just just go ahead and just go out there and talk to them.
Amen.
Because we're all learning how to do this, but if you'll step out, you get a feeling inside like you've never gotten before. I just wanted to tell you the
Praise
story.
Praise the King. Glory, Bill. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord.
Wow. Thank you.
Hey, praise
pastor.
The King.
Thank you, my pastor. Hallelujah. When I arrived here, that was 10 years ago, some few Sudanese had already gathered together every Sunday, and I joined them. But the way they were going was not as good as I thought it should be. Not like here. A bit different. And I thought, how could I didn't have authority in the church. How could I get a man like T.L.? I didn't know you, but how could I get a man like T.L. Osborne or Mor Sorlo to come and speak to the Sudanese so that at least they come to know Jesus in truth? And I was just thinking, and all the time I thought of either Mor Sorlo or T.L. Osborne. These people, I know them very, very well in Africa. They are not known much here. Maybe Mor Sorlo is known a lot more here than T.L. Osborne. But then, recently, I heard that another Sudanese had succeeded to get Mor Sorlo to come to speak only and specifically for the Sudanese. And wow! I was so happy because the desire of my heart had been brought through. And that was what God said. The desire of your heart will be met. And I'm so glad that soon on the 8th, on the 4th of August through to 6th, Mor Sorlo will be speaking to the Sudanese with one Sudanese from my country. That young man, I have never heard a Sudanese preach like that young man. Wow! That young man, I was telling somebody, I said, no, this is like here. He's powerful in the word. He's really filled full with God. And he's coming to shake the Sudanese here. And I'm so glad we are waiting for that day.
Amen. Praise
and then
the Lord.
Soon, I'm going to start a group for the Sudanese who never go to church. And those who had been going to church when I arrived here, but for some reason, they have stopped going to church. And I will call the name of the group, Only Believe the Word Church. Yes, hallelujah. And I hope it will be great. The Lord bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Benjamin. Glory to God. Only Believe the Word Church. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got a testimony? Kim, praise the Lord.
On my way to church, I was like, Lord, do I have a testimony today? So all of a sudden, this thought came into my head, so I know he wants me to share it. But we all know we have to obey the law of the land. So I'll be driving sometimes, and the light, it says yellow. And sometimes, you know, nobody's there, so you just keep going. So I was like, oh, my goodness. And I went through a yellow light. And I was looking around to see if there was a police officer, but there wasn't. So I didn't even ask the Lord to forgive me. I just took it lightly. So the next day I had to take Precious to school. And I dropped her off, and then I had to go to work. And I was just driving, and guess who was sitting right there? A police officer. And he said I was speeding. And I was like, I could not say a word because the Lord reminded me of last night. And he was like, Kim, you know, you remember how he would call the Israelites stiff-necked all the time? And I was like, why are they so stiff-necked? Because that word keeps popping up in the Old Testament. But guess what? Sometimes we're stiff-necked. And I felt like I was being stiff-necked because God keeps warning me about yellow. He means to slow down and get ready to stop. Not to speed up and go through. So I was like, so when I got my ticket, I smiled at the police officer. I didn't say nothing because I knew God was chastising me. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, Father, forgive me. And so now I'm going to go to Blockbusters to get my defensive course and then pass my test so it won't be on my record. But
Amen.
That's the testimony he wanted me to share today.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Obey the laws of the land, folks. Obey the laws of the land. Just like Kim said, don't speed up when the light turns yellow. Now, I would not ask y'all how many of you done that on the way to churches today. Because some of you would have to tell the truth and say, I did it. I see that happen every day, don't you? You start to slow down, the light changes yellow, and the guy two cars behind you, you stop in the next two, and it's already turned red, and they still right on through. So we do break the law. So you need to be very careful out there driving. Drive defensively, because there's a lot of people that don't obey the law. Just like this last week, I'm coming in, and there at 114 and 35, there was a van. I don't know which one of them did what, but the van came across, and the little girl in the car hit him right in the side. So I don't know which one did what, but one of them was where they wasn't supposed to be. You know, so somebody, you know, a car and a van don't run like this unless one of them's in the wrong place. So one of them was in the wrong place. So don't be one of those. Drive defensively, pay attention, and then, you know, everything will work out okay. So praise the Lord. You have a testimony? Okay, I was just fixing to say, let's get to the word. But here we got another one. Praise the King. Never cut God short here. He does these things. I like to hear his testimonies.
Okay, praise God. I never have too much to say anywhere. And so, push. I guess that's why Mary meant to talk all the time. But on Friday, I'm in Walmart in the line to pay for my all my little stuff there. And all of a sudden, the right side of my face just went dead. My top of my head feeling like it was going to explode. And I guess I must have been woozy. I don't know what was going on. But this guy said, "You all right?" And I started hollering, "Lord, forgive me for all of us."
That's a good time to repent, let me tell you.
And then I say, Lord, you say, if I could ask you what I want, and if I don't doubt, you would give it to me. And Lord, I want you to stop this now. I don't know what's going on with me. I'm in the line. People just like to thought I was losing Amen. It, I guess. And I just started, then I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. And I'm still staggering and I said, it's done. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. And then somebody said, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We had another Christian in that line. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
But then all of a sudden, I was back to normal. It just went away.
Amen.
So I just praise God and thank God for it. You know? So I guess I need to start opening my mouth and start.
Let me tell you, the Lord has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? You know, when you think you've got it under control and you get in the line with a bunch of people and all of a sudden these kind of things happen, you can humble yourself. You don't care who's there, do you?
Right.
Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Amen. Praise the King. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a great one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I just have a short one. I off and on have ear problems and my ear had stopped up again, and I'd had all this deep pain down in my jaw, and I thought, oh, man, I didn't want to go to the doctor again because last time it was like $200. And I went, okay, we're not going to do this again. We're just going to ask God to do it.
Amen.
And 2 days, it's all gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the King. Glory. Now we're on a roll. Praise the King. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, I'm like this young lady over here. I don't really have a whole lot to say. You know, most times. But anyway, I do want to praise God and just lift my hands and just thank him tremendously because he is such an awesome, powerful God. And I want to share something with you to encourage you that your prayer is so much more powerful than you believe it is. So just keep at it. Just keep at it.
Amen.
About 3 weeks ago, I took Nancy to lunch over here at Luby's. And coming out, I told Nancy, I says, I'll go get the car. You wait here. So I go out across the parking lot, and there's two beautiful ladies coming down the other aisle over there, waving my way and just shouting, hey, you, hey, you. And I thought, well, they're looking at me. I looked around and see who is me. It's you. And so I waited, and they came over, and they presented me with a really nice little bouquet of flowers. And I said, oh, they're probably selling these things. So, yeah, I'll buy one. I'll give it to Nancy, you know. He said, no, no money.
No, for you. And I got thinking, you know, later I told Nancy about it, and as we driving on, I thought, well, now, I wonder what that was all about. They wouldn't take any money. They weren't selling these. It was especially for me. And I got thinking, Lord, what is this all about? And it came to me that he just wanted to bless me. And then I got to thinking, I wonder what that really, I mean, why? For now, you know, what special would, you know, what did I do special? And I got to thinking, there was a lady, a school teacher, came to my mind very vividly that I'd been praying for about, well, over a year. She got into a personal relationship with a doctor, and he was a controlling type person. And he just took control of her life. And I knew about that, and so I just started praying that she would not allow things to happen, move in together, and all this kind of stuff. And so just recently, she calls just out of the blue and tells me a tremendous praise report that she's through with that, you know, completely free. She wants to be her own self. And so I just want to encourage you all that prayer is so much more powerful than you believe it is. You may just continue praying, but believe your prayers are powerful.
Amen.
Base them on the scripture, and God's word is yes and amen.
Amen. Praise thy King. Glory. You got blessed. Okay. Amen. Nancy, you got to finish this story.
I just wanted to finish his story about the flowers, because when I walked out into the parking lot, I got tired of waiting on him, you know, to come up and pick me up. So I just walked out to the parking lot where the car was. And here he has this bouquet of flowers, and he's laying hands on the the two ladies, praying for them.
Amen. So, praise the Lord.
So I think that was partly what it was about, too. He was supposed to pray for those two ladies.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory. Anybody else? Anybody? Praise the King.
I've been prayed for about three or four different items. The first one was... When I used to work in retail, I hurt my back, and I got an MRI, and the doctor says, this is an issue. You're always going to have it. So, but I never confessed it because I know about the word. But it did come back about 2 months ago, and I was in terrible pain. So I called Pastor Ty, and he says, Valentino, who do you have unforgiveness for? And it kind of threw me, but I was thinking. About something that my father did, and he already passed away. And then he took me to Job 11:33 or 33:11, where it says God disciplines us with sickness and disease. And the other one was my brother, who's not saved. And I'm just thinking about it. I'm not talking about it. I'm just thinking it. So I had to. We went to the throne of grace, and we prayed for them.
Amen.
And then it went away that night.
Amen.
The pain
Amen.
Was gone. And then it came back two more times, so I called Sharon, and we prayed on the phone, and then we rebuked it, and it came back a day later, or 2 days, and Rosemary and I, and we kicked it out for good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Takes all of us, doesn't it?
So what I'm telling other people, don't give up if it comes back.
That's right.
Just, you know, preach the word of God. And another one, a praise report. I saw I'm on your mailing list, and I saw where Sharon was prayed for it. For an abscess tooth. Well, I went through the same thing in my town. And I went to the dentist, and he says, they took an x-ray, and I saw it. And so the enemy was trying to deceive me. And he said, now, Valentino, we can pull it for $100, or I can send you out of town to do a root canal for $750. And I said, I just want my cleaning bill, because I already had seen her praise report. And he goes, well, let me at least put you on some antibiotics. I said, I don't want anything but my teeth cleaning bill. So I waited, and then the next day I called Sharon, and we prayed for it, and it's gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus is cheaper.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I got one more thing. When I went to go visit my children, they live in Alabama, and I was there for 2.5 weeks. My oldest son, my youngest son, is a little bit overweight. So Pastor Ty and I prayed for that, and he had lost weight. And
Amen.
So,
praise the Lord.
And the last one, while I was there, I only got to see my kids for 2 weeks, and they started to get sick. And I said, no way, this is my time. So I called Sharon, and we prayed for them. Even though when I visit them, they go to a church that doesn't believe in any of this stuff. And I told my sons about what the Lord has done for me. But anyway, I have authority over it. So I wanted to pray for my oldest son, and I was at his work on the phone with Sharon, and he wouldn't allow it. But Sharon and I prayed, and they both recovered.
Amen. Praise the Lord. 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 Okay. And you have one? Come on up here.
This is good. Wow. Wonderful Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I just wanted to say that the Lord has been showing me something, and it started with I had the scripture come into my mind. That there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his
Amen.
Friend.
Amen.
Well, I got up and I went into the restroom, and I've had this picture hanging on the wall for 6 years. But I have a little that scripture up there, and I haven't even noticed it, because when you have your house decorated, after a while, you don't see things anymore. And it's been hanging up there forever. But the picture was crooked. It's never been crooked. I mean, how did it get crooked? So it was like really crooked. So I went, that's weird. And I moved the picture, and when I did, I noticed the scripture. Now, I did some stuff in the bathroom. When I turned around and walked into the bedroom, on the TV was the same scripture. So I thought, what is the Lord doing? Well, that's happened to me twice now, but in a different way. And then yesterday when I brought my mother, who I've been trying to get, you know, for years to come to the Lord about healing for Parkinson's, the things that I had, the Lord had showed me and I had seen about the idols, because I finally got her to let me put those in the trunk of her car anyway. And she keeps saying she wants to give them to Goodwill. But you talked about the idols and also Masonic. And I didn't know it until yesterday that my stepfather was in the 32nd degree and he was a Shriner, because she told me about that. And I saw how the Lord orchestrated everything that he said just for my mother. I mean, it was incredible, because the things you're... My husband was here, too, and he said, I've never heard him talk about those things before. And I was thinking, as he kept talking, my mother's just sitting there going, oh. Because it was like a confirmation of what I'd been trying to... the Lord was showing me. And it's just marvelous how we don't know what's going on behind the scenes of heaven, but he's up there.
Oh, yes.
Making everything make sense in the heavenlies. It might not make sense to us, but it does in heaven.
Amen.
And praise I just praise the Lord that he's in control.
Amen. I'm glad he's in control, too. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's go to the Word of God. I want to start out today with Colossians chapter 2. This book of Colossians, if we can get through 2 and 3, some very powerful teachings in Colossians chapter 2 and 3. Of course, the Word of God is a great and awesome book. The first thing we have to realize that this book is the Word of God.
Amen.
You have to assure yourself that what is written by God to you, for you, and that He means what He says.
Right.
All of it. Now, you can't just take parts and pieces. You got to study the whole Word. So that's why we're going to take part of it today and look at it, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. That's where we're going to start today, verse 1. Colossians 2, 1. Back up a little bit there. Let's go back up to 1. We're on verse 9 there, Jordan. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, first of all, Paul is telling us there that he is praying, like Eldon said a while ago, pray. Pray, pray, pray. You don't realize how your prayers are being answered if you're walking in obedience to God's Word. If you're walking in obedience, when you pray, He hears your prayer. And now then, if you're hiding some kind of sin or iniquity in your heart, He's not going to hear. You know, so, and you can't fool Him. He knows your heart. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. So He knows everything about you. And so whenever anything happens to you, but the thing about it is, don't wait till you're in the line at Walmart and have a attack to repent of your sins. Keep your sins repented of all the time, right? But at least when this happened, she was smart enough to know now it's time to repent. And she did it openly and boldly before everybody. You know, now that's the way, as Christians, that's the way we should be. You know, you don't want to go to a place where that sin is running rampant. You know, too many people today, too many young people today especially, go places and hang out in places like clubs or bars or singing events where that people like the Beatles used to come to and all this kind of stuff, that they have these big events where booze, sex, violence is running wild. You know it's going to be there. Stay away from it. You don't want to go there. I mean, the thing about it is, as a Christian, you don't want to go to places like that, because if you do, you're going to be tainted with that sin. You don't even want to get in those kind of places. You want to go in places where it's not there. But Paul, he's praying for these people, and he's praying that their hearts will be comforted and knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Well, most people don't even know what the mystery of God is, much less the full assurance of what it is. They don't even know what the mystery. I can ask the average Christian, what is the mystery of God that Paul's talking about in Colossians? And they'll say, mystery? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's why. That's the problem. So now let's go to the next verse. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Now, in Christ, all of the treasures and the wisdom of the universe are hidden in Him. Now, isn't this wonderful that all this information is hidden in Him? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, if you don't learn the Word, if you don't study the Word, there will be people that will come to you that will entice you to do things that's wrong. And you will fall to them because you're not being led by the Spirit. When you're young, I mean, this is the worst part of being young, is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. When you get older, you're supposed to have studied the Word and you're supposed to know what it says. But that's not always the case. I have seen many a man, I mean, the man may be extremely well educated in the world systems, but when it comes to the knowledge of God's Word, he only knows what he's heard somebody say about the Word. He doesn't know the truth of the Word. He doesn't know where to find it. We think when we're young, we know everything. How do I know that? I was young once. When I was young, you know, I knew when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I knew everything there was to know, and Dad and Mother didn't know nothing. Them old fogies, I mean, my goodness gracious, where have they been all their life? I mean, you want to know who's the best guy in the world? Ask me, I'll tell you. You know, I mean, I was a normal 18, 19, 20-year-old young man. I mean, many of you that were young once, or those of you that are still young, you can go back and associate with that day when you knew that you were young and that you knew that you knew that you knew everything. Gary's smiling over there. He hit me right between the eyes. I was just like him. Now, these two young men over here, they didn't come very far for church today. They only come from California. So, you know, so these boys are really gluttons for punishment. They flew down here and going back this afternoon. So those are two young men that really, in fact, Gary said, I consider you as my pastor, although he lives in California. He studies my teachings all the time. And he said they've changed his life forever. You know, so praise God. That's I had a man here yesterday that was a doctor, a medical doctor, and he come up here for prayer, and he said, sir, he said, I want you to know I've been a Methodist, a Episcopalian. He named about five different churches or six that he'd been. And he said, then last January, somebody sent me some of your teachings. And he said, I listened to them, and I thought, where did this guy come from?
That's
He said, this guy's crazy. And so he said, I got the word out and said, I began to listen. And he said, lo and behold, everything you said, my Bible said the same thing. So he said, now I'm in trouble. So now he's here for a healing school to get healed. Isn't it amazing when you quote the word, it's hard to fight against the word, isn't it, Gary? And that's what we find out when what we're teaching is what the word says. Well, you can't fight against what's written, can you? It will change your life forever. But see, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of all the universe is hidden in Christ. He knows everything, doesn't he? Now then, let's go to the next verse. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, the Holy King, as you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, walk in Him. You know, don't walk out there in the world. Walk in Him. Walk in Christ. Let Christ be alive in you. Just like yesterday at the healing school, I told people, I said, I've had a lot of people walk up to me and say, I don't believe this Jesus is real. I said, you don't believe Jesus is real? I said, how would you like to shake hands with Jesus? I'd love it. I said, here, shake His hand. What do you mean? You're saying you're Jesus? I said, this is the mystery. Christ in me, the hope of glory. When I look at you, I look at Jesus. So be an example of Him. That'll kind of put the fear in you when somebody says, oh, that woman, wow, she's Jesus. She acts like Jesus. She thinks like Jesus. She prays like Jesus. Is that the way you want to be known? Absolutely. And that's the thing. We don't want somebody to look at us and say, oh, him? I hope Jesus ain't like him. I hope Jesus ain't like her. Because if once you make the acknowledgement, let me shake your hand, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Now you've really put yourself on the spot. Now every time they look at you, they say, if that's the way Jesus is, I don't want nothing to do with him. Now see, that's what's wrong with too many of us, isn't it? If Jesus is like that, I don't want nothing to do with him. But when they look at you and they say, look at that holy girl. Look at that holy man. Wow. If Jesus is any more than him, then I really want him. That's the way Jesus should see you. That's the way he should see you. And you. And you. Every one of us. We should be just exactly like Jesus. Now, all these mysteries and secrets and everything are hidden in Him. We received Him, so He said, walk in Him. Now then, verse 7 and 8. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If you're not rooted and grounded in this God kind of love, it'll be real easy for the world to come up to you. It'll be real easy for that Christian boy that you go with, you young ladies. Be real easy to find this young man in church. You think he's a great man of God. Maybe he even acts like he's got this gifts of the Spirit. Maybe he even speaks in tongues. And then he gets you out in a car in a date one day and his hands go to the wrong place. That's when the flesh takes over. That's when the flesh takes over. If you're not careful, the flesh will take you over. It's real easy for the flesh to take over. You know that? Real easy. The battle is raging within every man and woman to be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh. Now, there's only one way to say led by the Spirit of God, and that's to keep that word in front of your eyes day and night. Meditate on that word. If you don't meditate on that word, you can even take a young man and a young woman out of church and they can fall. But they don't have to be young. You can take an older one. You can take a 40 or 50 or 60-year-old. They can fall just as easy. That's when we got all the problems in the church. Because we're not led by the Spirit. We spend more time watching the television than we do watching God's Word. I'm going to tell you that what little I have seen on television when we go out of town, when we speak somewhere, when I may flip on the television in the room, because we don't even have one at the ministry center. I said, we got one, but it's not connected to nothing except a satellite, a DBS satellite that has 19 Christian television stations, and I might have watched that 30 minutes in the last year. So I don't watch much television, don't have time. But when we do go out of town, when I flip on something to watch CNN, usually I'll flip it on to see if I can find CNN. Or if we go out to GLC and stay in the hotel, I'll flip on God's Learning Channel out there and watch it while we're there. But flipping between channels, you see awesome things. I mean, just flipping between channels, you see wicked things. That's not even something that I can talk about. I can tell you in the seconds that I've flipped from screen to screen, some of the wicked things I've saw, they'll have an impact on you. Have an impact on you. I don't care how young or how old you are. I mean, if you don't think that they're advertising food today, all you got to do is flip on the television and bam, there's a commercial about some kind of food that you don't need. You know that? I mean, I've always been a man that believes that a man or a woman ought to take care of their flesh physically. That's why mine's slim and trim, because I have worked at it diligently. I do not want my body to be overweight. You know, but everybody's not where I am. But you know, when I see people in Walmart riding down the road in those little machines and their body's sticking out this big, there's something wrong with them people. There's something wrong. Either they don't love themselves or something wrong with that human being. Yeah, they're depressed. They don't know Jesus. They don't know who they are. There's something wrong when you let the devil and the flesh take a hold of your flesh and you get so big that you can't even walk. It's like that doctor was here yesterday. He said, I've heard your teaching. He was still overweight, but he said, I used to go on a binge diet and lose 30 pounds and gain back 35. But he's now decided to just start down and make it a way of life. He said, I've now lost 14 pounds, and I'm going to keep going until I get down to the right size. I told him, I said, that's the way you need to do it. I weigh every day virtually of my life. When I get ready to get in the shower, I step on them scales. And I look to see if I weigh the same thing I did yesterday or less. Now, Saturday after I worked 14 hours, you know, on the tractor and everything else, lifting all that stuff, and I didn't eat all day. 8 to 9 o'clock when I finally come in, I'd been out there working on a tractor all day. I was 2 pounds lighter than I was when I went to bed the night before. You know, you can lose weight if you want to. You know, it's a choice you'll make. That's in you, you know. So, but it's just like anything else. You have a choice in your life. What you're going to do with your life. Are you going to choose to serve God and you're going to walk holy in His presence, or are you going to choose to sin? And if you choose to sin, it's going to bring forth an early death. The Word of God says that. But each one of us have the choice to do this. Now then, this philosophy and vain deceit, the world will deceive you. If you watch television, I mean, there'll be things on there. They'll entice you to do all kinds of things. And if you got children and you let your children watch even the cartoons today, I guarantee your children will grow up with the wrong attitude about God. There's not anything in any of the cartoons that glorify God, only the God of this world, the devil. So that vain deceit will deceive you, and men will ruin your life, and they'll not be after the ways of Christ. Now let's go to the next verses. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, if he's the head of all principality and power, who is in control of the universe? God is. Jesus Christ is in control. A man sitting over yesterday asked me, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, where did the devil and his demons come from? Well, let me tell you where they come from. Just like I told you, God made the devil and his demons. He made them. He said that all things were made by him and for him, and nothing exists except he made it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So why did God make the police officers, Kim? To keep a girl like you straight, right? But let me ask you this question. Why did God put all the police officers out there? To keep every one of us straight, right? You know, I can only imagine, even as holy as we profess to be as Christians, if we knew, absolutely knew, there was not going to be any police officer within 5 miles of you, I wonder how many of you would run the yellow light. Or maybe even the red one. You know, I mean, just like me the other night, you know, it was 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm going home. I'm coming up on 35. I am definitely driving the speed limit. I'm below the speed limit. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning and there's not a car on 35 or a car on 114 or 1171. As far as I can see in every direction, I don't see a light except the house. Nothing. 2 o'clock in the morning. There ain't nobody else dumb enough to be out there that time of night but me. And so I pull up to turn onto the service road. Well, I mean, I don't see nobody in front of me. I don't see nobody behind me. I don't see nobody coming down either part of 35. So I just make a right turn onto the service road. I get about halfway up to the road, and all of a sudden right behind me is a set of blinking blue and red lights. I thought, where did that guy come from? So I pulled over and stopped, and he pulled up, and he said, can I see your driver's license and your insurance? I said, yes. So I handed him my driver's license and insurance. And I said, may I ask you why you stopped me? He said, you didn't give a turn signal when you turned. I said, so I have to agree I didn't use my turn signal because it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I could see behind me nobody. I could see in front of me nobody. And I could see north and south and there was nobody. I said, where were you? Because you wasn't out there with your lights on. He said, no, I was sitting over there behind that sign with my lights all turned off and I saw you. He said, but the law says you're supposed to give a turn signal every time you turn. I said, okay, I'll have to say I didn't do it. Are you going to give me a ticket? He said, no, because you're so honest, I'm going to just say don't do it again. Wow. Okay. It's like the other night when Cheryl and I went to a place and we had to spend the night. And I walked in and rented a hotel. And it was $99, this hotel. And it was a big event going on there. So I thought, the guy said, you may not be able to get a room. But we had to stop there for the night. Rented a room for $99. We get to the room. Cheryl walks into the bathroom, flips the curtain back on the bathtub and says, I ain't taking a bath in that bathtub. I looked over and there's a rusty spot that big around in the bathtub. Awful. So I go back up front and I tell the guy, I said, you got another room? He said, nope, that's the only one. I said, I don't want it. I said, it's filthy. I said, who owns this place? And he wouldn't tell me. I said, okay, I'm going to walk across to the hotel across the road, and I'm going to see if they got a room. I went over, and I said, you got a room? He said, I do. I said, I want one room with a king-size bed. And I said, I want to see it. He said, okay. So he takes me back there to the room where it was. I walked in, looked at the tub. Everything's beautiful. I said, okay, I'll take it. How much is it? He said, I normally charge $139 for this room, but he said, for some reason, I like you. I'm going to let you have it for $89. He'd never seen me before in his life. I said, I'll take it. I went back up, signed the deal, went across the way, told the guy, I said, cancel my room, give me my money back. He did. I called Cheryl. I said, come on, honey, we're changing rooms. She said, but what about all this luggage? I said, oh, I forgot about that. I'll come back there and get it. So I went back and got the luggage and tucked it over there, and we went to another hotel right next door, and I got the favor of God. But see, I thought to myself during this whole thing, I said, Lord, this whole thing is a test. So I ain't going to grumble and complain about nothing. I'm just going to praise you and worship you through this test. And I got a much better room for $10 left. Just think, a guy never saw me. I like you. Now that's got to be God, hadn't it? The favor of God. And if I'd have grumbled and complained, he'd have said, you know, if I'd have been grumbling and complaining, he said, you know, I normally get $139 for this, but since there's a big event in town, this is the last room, it's $169. Yeah, he could have done that, couldn't he? Sure. And it was a big event, you know, in town, and there was hardly no rooms left. So all I say, realize that everything is a test, and realize that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is there anything left out? No, it's all there. And you are complete in Him. You are complete in Christ, if you're in Christ. And He is the head of all principality and all power. So everything that there is in Him, and He's in you. Let's go to the next verse. And in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Now, when you're raised in faith. You have to believe that when Christ died and the Father raised Him from the dead, when you're in Him and everything's complete in Him, when you're buried with Him in baptism, when you're raised up to walk in newness of life, you've got to realize this thing that you live in is a brand new body. It is new. And all of the sins and desires of your flesh are to go away. How can you master that? Only by staying in the Word. When you get a hold of the fact that you're complete in Him, that's when you can do what Bill did. He's not afraid to pray for nobody no more. You go out and pray for them all now, don't you? And you expect your prayer to get answered. Because He's in you, isn't He? As you go, you're taking Jesus with you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we go places and pray for people, see, I learned that secret years ago. And when I learned that secret, I mean, that's why when my workplace, I could take the workplace and I prayed over everything. I didn't care that whenever, well, especially when they put me out sky shelf out there with this new bunch of guys, 35 new men were dropped. I was made manager over that operation with 35 brand new men that none of them knew me. And I walked in and said, hi, I'm Thurman Scrivener. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. And I prayed, and one of the men that had been there the longest, he said the hair stood up on the back of his neck. He said, I've got a Bible-thumping boss. Now, this guy's a Christian. He's a Presbyterian or something. I forget what he is. He said, I'm going to have to find me a new job.
Wow.
Now, see, that's how little we know as Christians. Right. You take a real man of God that comes in and knows who he is in Christ. And he starts doing things the God way. And then I ask him a question. You boys ever seen God do a miracle or a healing? What? A miracle or a healing? No. I said, do you ever see God answer your prayers? Well, we don't pray. Hey, that's how little we know, isn't it? See, we'd believe the traditions of men in them last few verses. Somebody had deceived us. God don't do miracles no more. He doesn't expect you to walk holy. Now you're under grace. God understands. You're under grace so you can come and get saved. And then you can just go out and do anything you want to. And God's grace will cover that. That's a pretty big lie, isn't it, Gary? But it's very well publicized out there in the church. But let me tell you, folks, it's not what God's Word said. In fact, a while ago, I was talking to them about something in God's Word. I said, something that's very rarely ever spoken of in the church is Hebrews 10:25, 10:26 and on. He said, what is it? In fact, let's stop right there on this Colossians and let's zip over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 in the NLT. Hebrews 10, 26, we'll come right back. Now then, in Hebrews 10, 25, look what he says. How many people believe this? Hebrews 10, 25, he said, and let us not neglect our meeting together. In other words, this is going to church, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that you see the day of His coming back again is drawing near. Now then, are we supposed to go to church according to that verse? So why don't people go to church every Sunday? They don't believe God. They go to church when they want to go to church. We're under grace. God understands we want to go to the lake today. That's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay.
I think that some people think that there's one verse in the Bible says that you need no man to teach you, that the Holy Spirit will teach you. And they take that one verse and they go with that. That's why they don't have to go to church. Because I've heard.
But let me tell you something you need to do. When you get the Word in you, then you won't be drawn away by this vain glory and these things of man. See, when the Word, it's impossible for you to deceive me with those kind of statements now because I know what the Word says. Now then, the Word says, let us not neglect our meeting together. Not neglect going to church. We're supposed to be in church. How often are we supposed to be in church? Every time the door's open. This is supposed to be your number one goal, is to learn about your God, to be a part of it. And he says, and let us encourage and warn each other, especially now that today of his coming back is again drawing so near. You know, hey, Paul thought God was coming, thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. And he didn't. But I mean, he did. Somebody said, I don't understand that statement you just made. He didn't come back for all of us, but he came back for Paul. Every one of you is going to have your own personal rapture. You ever stop to think about it like that? One day, let's say you might live to be 80 or 90. But one day, this whole body, because of sin, is going to die. And when this body dies, the King is going to come back from glory and he's going to walk right in and he's going to say, oh, it's your time. Your number has come up. And he's going to reach down. He's going to take you by the hand and say, come on, my dear, let's go. And he's going to take you right out of that body and he's going to take you to heaven. Every one of you is going to have a personal rapture. You know that? The King is going to come back. No, you ain't ready. You got things to do for the kingdom. I rebuke that statement. Let's put it this way, Bill. You're prepared. You're prepared, but you ain't ready. He's got things for you to do. He's got people out there that need to be saved, just like that boy up there the other day. He's got many like that for you. Amen. You're ready for that. Amen. You need to be getting them saved, healed, and delivered. He's got a lot of work for you now. I mean, just you're a young man, you know, and he's going to take that young bride of yours, and you and her are going to go do great things for the kingdom of God. Amen. There ain't no two ways about it. Now he says there in Hebrews 10, 26, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received a full knowledge of the truth, and if you've heard the truth, you are supposed to be in church. Is that one of his commands? You're supposed to come to church. He said, I know I've heard it. I'm supposed to go to church. I have the full knowledge of God demands and requires me to go to church. But I'm only going to go when I want to go. You can make that decision. But look what happens to you when you do. If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins. Ooh, what does it say the next verse, Jordan? There will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. You want to be sick and afflicted? Nope. Then if you don't want to be sick and afflicted, if you don't want to get a speeding ticket, Kim, no speed no more, right, girl? No more. That's like the very first time that Cheryl was coming out to Sunday school class. We wasn't married yet, was we? No, we was engaged, and the Lord had told us to get married, so we had this engagement, and so the next Sunday, she was going to come out to my Sunday school class, and of course, I ain't never been late in my life to Sunday school. That's beside the point. That's your problem, is you had to work till 4 a.m. That's not my problem. But she was going to try her best to get up and come to Sunday school with me, and so she got up late, and then she drove fast, and then she called me, and we're already late, and I'm looking at my watch, wonder where this girl's at. And she called, and she said, honey, I'm down here and over here in Roanoke, and I'm in trouble. A lady police officer has stopped me for speeding. And I was really kind and gentle. I said, let me tell you how to not get stopped for speeding. Don't speed. Well, that started her crying. That was not the best thing in the world to say. But let me tell you, coming from an old hard-nosed preacher that knows what sin, what happens when you sin, I know what happens when you don't sin, right? Don't sin. So what am I going to do? Be nice to you or tell you, stop sinning and you don't have the problem. Is that right? Now then, if God says if you know not to sin, and you sin, and there is nothing left but the raging fire that will consume his enemies. I don't want God's raging fire to fall on me, do you? I don't want that sickness and disease. There will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Verse 28. Anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses. Now, see, he's giving you an example here. Anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. He's telling you the seriousness of breaking the law. If you were under the law, let's say, for instance, under the law, it was required every woman that married a man, when she married him, the sheets they slept on had to be kept forever. You know why? Because when a woman has sex with a man the first time, she bleeds. It's a fact of life. Every woman's made like that. And if the woman, after the first night of their marriage, if that sheet didn't have blood on it the next morning, the woman was to be killed. Somebody says, wow, if we did that today, there wouldn't be many of us alive, would there? But they didn't have a whole lot of sex outside of wedlock back in those days, folks. The testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. So the next morning, you bring the sheets and there's no blood. But mom and daddy, there's 2 witnesses. Our daughter was not a virgin. She is to be stoned until dead. Aren't you glad we're under grace today? If you wasn't under grace today, you know how many people in this room be alive? Almost none. It's awesome, isn't it? But God requires in His Word that if anybody refused to obey the law of Moses, he was put to death without mercy on the testimony of just 2 or 3 witnesses. And think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. Think about that. Do you think that under grace it's good to go out and sin, to put God to the test? Now, what if you don't know these things? God will be a little more merciful to you, but he still holds you accountable. He holds everyone accountable. So don't anybody think, you know, I'm holier than thou. He holds all of us accountable. So what should we do as his children? When we get saved, what should be our ultimate burning desire? To walk holy before him. No sin. Is that true? You don't make a vow to your neighbor or to your mother or your father or no one else. You make a vow to God In fact, Cheryl and I was talking about this morning on the way in. I told her, I said, you know, I think about the number of people that live in a sexually immoral life today. But I said, when I was a young man, I said, when Betty and I got married, we made a vow to each other and to God. I promised her upon the vows of God, I said, I will be true to you as long as you live and as long as I live. I promise you on an oath before God that I will never, I don't care where I go, how long I'm without you or whatever, I will never defile myself with another woman. Never. And I did that for 41 and a half years. I mean, I was in the war over there by myself. I used to travel on the airlines. I lived in Germany. I lived all over the country for months without my wife. But I never, one time, had sex with any other woman because I knew, number one, God hated it. And I didn't want to have to come to Him and beg for mercy. I didn't want to have to come home and have some kind of venereal disease because I thought I couldn't live without sex for a few months. I said, you can do anything. All you got to do is be fed by the Spirit of the living God and know you're a child of the King, and you'll know that the children of the King don't live in sin. They make a vow to their King, the one that paid the price for them, the one that's holy, that He's in them. And by Him being in you, if He's really in you, you'll want to obey Him. You'll want to walk holy before Him. You won't never want to do anything bad. And if you walk holy before Him, then when you do what Bill's been doing, praying for people, your prayers get answered. And you get to see God do glorious things, right? Hey, that's the way I got it done. When I was obedient and walked holy before Him and walked in obedience to His Word, and I learned who I was and I started praying over everything in the workplace, I began to see God do great and awesome things. You know, when you start telling people these kind of things, you know, people that have been in a normal church, they've never seen a miracle, never seen a healing, and they've been in church. And then one day, you know, they think, this guy's kind of, he's got a problem. You know, he's holier than thou. You know, all he does is talk about Jesus. And then one day, you lay hands on some woman in the cafeteria. You know, I mean, here you are eating a bowl of cereal at breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning. You know, you're really doing something spiritual. Now, you're feeding your flesh. You have to feed this beast. It needs food. A little. Usually, it wants more than I give it. But it don't have to have a whole lot. I can definitely go without food for a while. But I'm sitting there feeding it a bowl of cereal. And a little lady walks in the door over there. And she's got her arms wrapped up. And I say, what's wrong with you? Now, there's about 40 people in this cafeteria. And there's all kinds of noise. They're eating and talking and everything else. And she says, well, my arms got to hurt me. And so I went to the doctor. And they say I have carpal tunnel. I had never heard the word carpal tunnel till that day. I said, so what is that? She said, well, for me, they said something in my wrist, my arms, and they can't do nothing about it at my age. She said, I'm 64 years old, but she said, I've got to work at least one more year before I can retire and draw enough Social Security to even come close to making it. Because, see, she'd had a little menial job all of her life, little cafeteria cook. Don't pay a lot of money, you know. But she paid Social Security, so she'll get little. You know, a lot of people live there. I said, well, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? You don't hear that very often either in a place. You don't hear people talk like Bill did. So she said, I'd love it. I said, come over here to my table. Now, all of a sudden, I became aware that this place became deathly quiet. I did something that I wasn't cussing. I wasn't using profanity. I wasn't using the words that a lot of people were using in that place. I used the name of Jesus. How would you like for Jesus to heal you? And she said, I'd love it. Now, where is all that power? It's in me. And she came over to my table, and I laid one hand on her and raised the other up, and I asked the Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this little woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, and instantly the King of the universe healed that woman of everything. Let me tell you what, you begin to jump up and down and scream, I'm healed, praise God, my pain is gone, I'm healed. Jesus showed up in the cafeteria that morning. Now that man, an hour later, that had been in my office as one of my best leads, Dan Robertshaw was his name. He's not ashamed of this at all today. He's grateful for what I did for him. That young man come down to my office, he stood at attention. Sir, he said, sir, I know you and I know that woman. And he said, I've been talking to her the last hour. She's really healed. I said, well, sure she is. I said, it's only Jesus. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, what a shame. What a shame. And then 5 years later, when he walks in my office one day, and I got two men in there from Hobart discussing getting a big major dishwasher overhauled, they walk in and I'm talking to them after business. I'm talking to them about Jesus, and Dan walks in to get something out of my office. And as he walks in, I'm talking to the guys about Jesus and about miracles, and I said, you guys seen a miracle? They both looked at each other, no. Oh, he turned and said, you know, oh, that's the same way I was when he came here. He asked me if I'd ever seen one. I said, I ain't never seen one either. But he said, you know, ever since he's been here, miracles become a normal way of life. We see them every day. Amen. Amen. Now, say, that's a man that's got Jesus in him, right?
Amen.
And that's a man that knows he's got Jesus in him.
That's right.
When you know these things and you know who's with you and you know who's in control, you'll walk holy before the King, and then when you speak in His name, He will fulfill what you say.
Amen.
He'll lead that man to Jesus. Do you know that man got sucked out of the kingdom of hell and put into the kingdom of heaven and is going to heaven because of what you did right there?
Amen.
You know, you just snatched a man right out of the pit of hell, Bill.
Amen.
We ought to all be doing what He's doing. You know, now then let's go ahead here. And let's go back to Colossians, yeah. Let's go to the next verse there. And you being dead in your sins. Now, wait a minute. You being dead in your sins. If you're dead in your sins, I'm going to ask the same question Paul did in Romans chapters 5 and 6. If you're dead in your sins, how can you ever sin again? Are you dead in your sins? Or are you letting your flesh rule you? Or are you letting the Spirit rule you? But he says, you, if you're a Christian, you're being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgive you all your trespasses. Now then, let's say that you were the worst sinner on the block, and then you got saved. Say you was 30 years old when you got saved. How many of them wicked sins did God forgive when you got saved? All of them. That's the only place in the Bible the word redemption is used. Redemption is used when you get saved. That's what it's about. There's no place else are you redeemed from sin. Only when you get saved. Because somebody said, all you got to do is confess all your sins and He'll save you. I'm going to tell you, if you're 30 years old, you don't know what your sins were. You can't remember them. If I had to confess every sin I'd committed when I was 11, when I accepted Jesus, I didn't know what they were. See, He doesn't require me to confess my sins to get saved. He just asked me to come to Him and acknowledge that He's my Lord and Savior. When I say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Just think, Cheryl's daddy was falling into the pit of hell. And I'm hollering at him saying, Howard, just call on the name of Jesus. You know the Scripture said anybody that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved? You don't have to confess your sin, do you, Gary? He just said, call on the name of Jesus. And Cheryl's daddy falling into the abyss of hell. And I'm seeing him fall into that. That'll change your life. That's the only man I've ever seen falling into the pit of hell. But she had asked the Lord to do something miraculous. Her daddy's dying. And she wants to know if my daddy's going to heaven. Lord, I got to know. And she ain't taking no for an answer.
Amen.
She's crying out to Him, Lord, I got to know. I love my daddy with all my heart. I don't want him to go to hell. I got to know if he's going to heaven. When I walked in, she asked me, can we pray? I said, sure. And I leaned there on the side of the bed and closed my eyes. The minute I closed my eyes, I saw her daddy falling into the spirit, into the spirit, falling into the pit of hell. And I didn't even know him. I'd only talked to him a few minutes, one time in my life. And for a man I don't even know, I started gushing tears. I lost my own wife and daughter. I'd married her 41 years, and my daughter was 24 years old, and they got killed, and I never shed a tear for either one of them. I had a battle to fight in the spirit because I knew where those two girls went. I knew that those two girls, if I'd have tried to call them back from the dead, I can imagine just exactly like Smith Wigglesworth's wife, Polly. If I'd have called them two girls back from the dead, they'd have said, "What do you mean? What do you mean? We was up here with Jesus in them diamonds. He was handing us all our rewards. What do you mean calling us back?" I mean, them girls love diamonds. This one loves diamonds. You know, I can only afford to buy her little diamonds, you know. But she loves the little ones. Don't you, honey? She does. It's just like the other day she called me and said, "I saw a real nice ring. You know, I'm thinking about maybe my birthday and Christmas." She said, "Would there be a chance I could have it?" I said, "Okay." So I said, "Where are you?" She said, "I'm turning around. I'm going back to the store." Oh. So she goes back to the store and she says, "You know, that'll be my birthday and Christmas." I thought, okay. Then a few days later, I'm teaching. I said, "You know, she had forgotten that our anniversary is the 6th. And she said, "Oh, that's right. This is my anniversary. I still get something for my birthday and Christmas." I said, "Like a normal woman?" "Sure." You know, she's thinking, see, I should have kept my mouth shut. See, so. She'd have thought about it, though. There ain't no two fails. But anyway, she went back, got that little diamond. She loves that little diamond. But just think, the wall walking into the New Jerusalem made out of diamonds. You know, you're a normal. You look like a normal woman. Do you like diamonds? You like diamonds? I never seen a woman that didn't like diamonds. Can you imagine if the Lord handed you a diamond about this big? Oh, you can't even fathom that, can you? No. He hands you a diamond that big, or Lori hands her one about this big, and then I'm trying to call her back from the dead and says, "Forget this stuff. I ain't coming back. I ain't coming back. Don't you dare call me back from the dead." You know? Because see, when people die, if we really know Jesus, we know where we go, don't we? We step into the presence of the Holy One of Israel, and there, you ain't never, never, ever seen anything like heaven. That's why he don't tell us a whole lot about it, because if he did, we'd all want to leave here. You know? But those of us that really know him, you know, I think about this personal rapture. I've told this story before, but this little Miss Maida Pennington, this little tiny thing, weighed about 90 pounds maybe, that beautiful red dress she used to wear at a church, and she took steps about this big, and she was about 90 years old, something like that. And she loved God with all her heart. And Benny Craver, he had a PhD from the seminary, and he was our pastor at the time, but he unfortunately had not ever walked into the gifts of the Spirit. But she got to feeling bad, and they took her up to the hospital. He went to see her that Wednesday, and she was not feeling well. So he said, "I went up there, and I sat there in a chair," because she was comatose or asleep or whatever. And so I'm just sitting there reading a book. He said, "All of a sudden, I heard something. I looked over, and Miss Maida had opened her eyes. And she looked to the left. She said, 'John.'" And she had a son that was 65 years old that had already died and gone to heaven to be with the Lord. She said, "John, that's you." That was her son that already gone. Then she said, and smiled real big and said, "John, that's Jesus with you." And she reached that little hand up like this and grasped it, and that little hand fell limp beside the bed. And Benny called the doctor, and the doctor come in, and she was gone. She got her own personal rapture. The king brought her son back with him to get his daughter and her, his mother. Smiling, looked up and said, "John, that's you. And John, that's Jesus with you." And reaches up to take that hand, and she's gone. Would she ever want to come back? No. Ain't no coming back for that little woman. But Benny Craver told us that story that night. He was trembling. He said, "God was in that room." Yeah, God was in that room because he was there. He hadn't realized that in his fullness yet. If you're wherever you are, God is in the room. He's with you, isn't he? He's with you. Then it says that you've made, and then he says there, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This is a law which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He took the law. Now then, next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Now this is how he did it. By taking away the law, making us dead to sin. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, Satan and his host of demons, in it, the cross. He triumphed over them. After, since he'd done this, when you realize that he took the law out of the way and he triumphed, he, when it says spoiled, you know what the word spoiled means, a better word? Disarmed. Amen. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. And see, the way the plan was originally, that if you sinned, Satan had legal right to you. And the plan hadn't changed. It's still that way. If you sin, Satan has legal right. In other words, that police officer couldn't have stopped you if you didn't break the law, did he, Kim? But if you break the law, just like the spiritual law, we break them, the devil has legal right to get us. But if we are dead to sin and we walk holy before God, we don't break the law, do we? When we don't break the law, what can Satan and his host of demons do to you? He can't touch you. He can't touch you. Is that good news to think that I can walk through the world today knowing that there ain't no devil of hell can reach out and grab me? Now, if I reach out, if I sin, what can he do? He reach out and say, oh, you sinned, I'm going to get you. And he'll put sickness and disease on you. He'll kill you. Why do you think he puts all them thoughts in your mind? Oh, just go ahead and get angry at them. Just blow up. No way. Because he knows that if we go to bed angry, who do we give place to? The devil. I don't want to give place to the beast. Do you, Tom? No. Then he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. What? Listen to this. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Let no man judge you in any of these things. Next verse. Which they were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now wait, what does that mean? Let no man judge you in meat. What can I eat today? Anything. Can I eat anything?
Yes.
Am I bound by some kind of law saying I have to eat certain kind of foods?
No.
What do I have to do over all of my food?
Pray.
Pray over it. Sanctify it with the Word of God in prayer, saying something like this, Lord, I ask you to put everything in this food I need and take everything out of it I don't need in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, thank you that this food is clean and pure. I don't care if it's shrimp, which I like. I don't care if it's steak, which I like. You know, I don't care if it's fruit, which I like. But now, that doesn't give you the right to eat only steak and nothing else. You know, your body requires certain things. So you need to eat fruits and vegetables and all. You need to eat a balanced diet. But you're not under bondage. You don't have to eat the same thing every day. But let no man beguile you of these things. These things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now then, who is the body of Christ?
We are.
We are the body of Christ. So now then, when you back up there one more time, Jordan, back up one verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. In other words, what kind of food are you eating? Now, if we go back to Romans, where Paul, he says, you know, I can eat the meat sacrificed to an idol. It's not a big deal. You know, if I buy it down at the market, don't ask questions. He said, you have freedom. So, somebody else comes along and said, you know, that meat you're eating, where did you get that? Well, I bought it down at the market. I can't lie to him. Do you know that meat that was sold at the market today was sacrificed to an idol last night? Okay, so I'm free in Christ. I can eat it. It has no problem with me. But it offends me if you eat that, and I'm your brother in Christ. What am I supposed to do with that piece of steak? Throw it away. Feed it to the dog. I don't want to offend my brother, right? I say, okay, I'll put it in the refrigerator and I won't eat it. And I'll wait till he leaves and then I won't eat it in his presence and I eat it because I'm free. Am I free? Am I supposed to let any man bind me up with the kind of foods I'm eating? No, but if I offend him, I don't do it in his presence. I'm not going to do it in his presence. But I'm free. Now, I'm not to be judged with meat or in drink. Can I have a glass of wine at dinner if I want it? Sure, I can if I want it. Now, am I supposed to drink excess wine? Nope. Am I supposed to get drunk on wine? Absolutely not. Scripture says, be not drunk on wine. But am I free to drink a glass of wine if I want to have one at dinner? Yes. Sure. I even tried when we were in Germany. They at the final meal, at a big, beautiful meal, they set a beautiful glass of wine in front of everybody. I guess they thought everybody drank wine. So I didn't want to offend them, so I tried to drink a little of it. But after two sips, I had to tell them, I'm sorry, I cannot drink this wine. I don't drink wine, and it tastes so terrible. I said it would be just like if you put something on my table, on my plate that I didn't like, I wouldn't eat that either, but I would try. I tried. I didn't like it, so I said, you know, I just don't drink. He said, you don't drink beer or wine, either one? I said, no, not at all. Now, why do I not drink beer or wine? Because too many people in the church today are offended if you drink alcoholic beverages. So I ain't going to drink it. You ain't going to come into a restaurant and find me drinking a glass of wine. You ain't going to come into my house and find a bottle of beer in my refrigerator. It ain't going to be there. If somebody else brings it and puts it in and I find it, it's gone. You know, it ain't going to be in my refrigerator. The temptation is not going to be in my house for my children or my grandchildren. It ain't going to be there. I'm going to get rid of that. But I'm free. I can drink it if I want to. Or in respect of a holy day. Am I bound to serve Jesus only on Sunday? Can I serve Him on Saturday? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Every day, sure. Or the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Or the Sabbath days. Now, the Sabbath, you know it was written, the Sabbath, you're to serve the Sabbath forever. Now, he was talking to the Jews. That's really true. Where the Jews were bound by the Sabbath day. But are you and I as Christians bound by a Sabbath? Absolutely not. I have freedom in Christ. I'm not bound by a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is complete in me because Christ is in me. I'm the body. Amen. I have freedom. Amen. I have freedom. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. Let's look at something here. Galatians 5, 1. So Christ has really set us free. Has He? If He's really set us free, now make sure that you stay free. This is Paul's teaching right out of the Word of God. And don't get tied up again into slavery to the law. Was the law the one required you have a Sabbath? Sure it was. Every day should be a Sabbath to you. You are Christ. He's not up there in heaven. He's in you. And you're the body. So in Christ we have freedom to serve and love the living God. So don't be called back into bondage. The church I used to go to, if you dance, you're going to hell. I mean, I think about the people that have been offended that we've taught. If you dance, I don't care what you do. If you dance, you go to a dance, you're going to hell. Or how many times have I heard in Pentecostal churches, if you don't speak in tongues, you ain't saved. You're going to go to hell. All of those things are lies. Right out of the pit of hell. That's why you need to study the book. And then you won't be drawn away when somebody tells you that, if you don't speak in tongues, you ain't saved. Let me tell you, that's not what the Word says at all. Not at all what the Word says. So you get in the Word and you find out what the Word says. And then when people come tell you this stuff, it's like a lady here a while back, several years ago, I was in the foyer of a Baptist church and she said, Thurman, I've heard some of the teachings that you've done on healing. And she said, I've heard you say, or people have told me that you said that if people die with sickness, there's sin in their life. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what the Word says. She said, I'm going to tell you, I had a grandmother that died of cancer. and she was the best Christian woman I ever met in my life. And I'm going to tell you, that woman didn't have any sin in her life. I said, you can tell me anything you want to. She died in cancer. She didn't. She had sin in her life. I said, it could have been unbelief of the promises of God. And I said, that's probably what's wrong with you. You don't believe them either. And she got mad at me, and she wouldn't talk to me. Years go by. I got a letter from that woman just the other day. When I saw her name on it, I thought, why in the world would this woman, I hadn't heard from her in years, opened a letter, and she said, Thurman, I apologize. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I now know the truth. After all those years, I had forgotten it. But she hadn't. She found out her grandmother wasn't quite as holy as she thought. How many of you had a grandmother you thought, or a granddaddy you thought, they would, no sin could have been in their lives? They were the most perfect people. Some of you may have had a daddy or a mother that you thought was perfect. But I got news for you. They ain't perfect either. And they need to get over this. Sometimes when the children make mistakes, we won't forgive the children. We read them the Riot Act. But let me tell you, when I do that, when I point at you, Elaine, guess how many's pointing back at me? Three, at least three. When I say, whoa. How many of us have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's another thing Cheryl and I was talking about this morning on the way, or this afternoon on the way into church. I was thinking about all these sins that so many of us are involved in. And I'm thinking, oh God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen. And of course, really what I was really talking about was what I talked about yesterday. I was thinking that this week, for the first time in history, Congress is going to be opened with a Buddhist priest praying. A Hindu priest is going to open the Congress this week with a Hindu prayer with the Hindu gods. And I think this year, this last election, was the very first election where anybody has ever been elected in that was a Muslim and be sworn in on the Quran instead of the Word of God. Let me tell you, folks, this nation is in for destruction. It's coming. It's coming. If we don't start doing something, we don't start walking holy before God, when we have a group of men up there that will swear in a Muslim. Now, let me tell you, you can't be an American and be a Muslim. You can't be it. I mean, if you haven't studied what they believe, then you got a rude awakening. That's just like yesterday in the healing school or whenever it was. Maybe I think it was yesterday. I made a statement, or maybe it was last Tuesday night. That's when it was, last Tuesday. I made a statement that God, seven things God hates in Proverbs. And Cheryl said that's going to be tape of the month. But I got down to the one, he hates those that take innocent blood. And I talked a little bit about abortion, the two kinds of abortion. A lot of people in here have never, has anybody in here ever seen the movie Silent Scream?
No.
Well, okay, some of you have. Just think, an internal abortion, the silent scream, was when that little child is screaming as they're tearing him in pieces. If you have never seen one, you don't know what's going on. They're literally going inside the woman's womb and they're tearing pieces off of the body, pulling legs off and arms off, and tearing that little thing apart and killing it until they get it all out of that mother. And that little thing in there is screaming because it's a human being. But I said the worst one is the partial birth abortion. You ever heard of a partial birth abortion? You ever heard that term?
Yeah.
They do that. Why, the reason they call it partial birth abortion is because the child is partially born. It's full term, 9 months. The little head comes out. It's going to be a normal baby in a few seconds. But the mother's decided she don't want it. So once the head clears the body, they take a sharp instrument and slit the back of his neck and stick a high-powered vacuum in and suck the brains out as the little thing goes rigid and it's dead just like that. Then they go ahead and pull it out and throw it in a trash can. That's a partial birth abortion. You know, we hide our heads in the sand. We don't know what's going on. If we did, if you're a woman that would think about killing a child, she ought to think about that before she goes to bed with that boy. If you don't want a baby, if you ain't ready for one, don't crawl in bed with some boy. Because if you hadn't figured it out yet, that's what it takes to make one. One woman and one man. And that's all it takes. And all it takes is one little event, a few seconds, and you can be pregnant. Yes, young lady. Wait a minute. Let me get your mic.
Many believers in the church are also unaware that the birth control pill and the IUD is also an abortionate. You can get pregnant on the pill and the IUD, and your body will eliminate that child. So it is an abortionate, and the church has accepted that as a form of birth control, and we all need to be aware of that as well.
Yeah. The more knowledge we have, the better we are. Better off we are, the more knowledge we have. But the thing about it is, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus today, we would all be in bad shape. You know that? Aren't you grateful for the blood of Jesus?
Amen. Amen.
The blood that washed you clean.
Amen.
That made you whole. That's forgiven you of all your sins.
Wow.
Now then that He's made us clean and pure and holy, the least we can do as His sons and daughters is walk holy in His presence from this day forth. Don't you agree?
Amen.
We walk holy in the presence of God. When you walk holy in His presence, you have clean, pure thoughts. Because you're ruled by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You realize you're free. You're free to live holy.
Right.
You're not free to sin. You're free to live holy. Amen. If you go out and sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, under the new covenant, it clearly says there's no sacrifice for that sin left. A lot of people pay. A lot of people pay. So don't do it. If you walk holy before God, walk in obedience to His Word, do what the King says, you can ask Him for anything, and He'll do it for you.
Amen.
Hadn't you rather live there?
That's right.
Than the other place?
Amen.
Because if you don't live where you're supposed to, He'll not answer your prayer. How many young people are people, period? Young and old, have I seen, said, you know, I prayed. I got in trouble. I prayed and I had a need and I asked God to do something for me and He didn't answer my prayer. And I come back and say, if He didn't answer your prayer, you got sin in your life. They don't want to hear that. You know that?
No.
You know, in fact, after Cheryl and I got married, I prayed over her so many times for so many things, even little things like a zit on her face. And if it was still there the second day, she got so spoiled. Because when I prayed for her, God healed her. Didn't you, honey?
All the time.
Anytime I prayed for her, He healed her. And so when it comes down to it, after a year or so, she'd call me, I mean, be hysterical. Honey, come in here. Almost. I'm kidding a little. Come in here. Look at this. I said, what? She said, look at this. I said, so? She said, don't you see that little tiny zit right there on my face? Oh, yeah, I do see that little thing. Pray over that. I don't want it there. I pray over that thing, and the next day it's still there. She says, have you sinned? Have you done something wrong? Would you say she's spoiled, Tom?
Wow.
She loves being spoiled, though. She loves being spoiled. Now then, that's for every one of us.
Right.
Your husband can pray over you, Kim. I mean, all you got to do is submit to him. and to love him like God told you to be that loving, sweet, kind wife to your husband. That's all you got to do. It ain't too easy all the time, is it? No, it's not. Okay. But if you do that, if you wives submit to your husbands in love, honor him. Tell him how often you love him. Look him right now and tell him how glad you are that you married him. What a great man he is. That's what he wants to hear. You want a birthday card. You want an anniversary card. You want him to tell you. Or you want a diamond ring, yeah. But he wants you to say, I'm so glad I married you. You're such a great guy. You can just do anything. You're such a man. That's what he wants to hear. That's the way men are made. So, for you guys and gals that don't know the truth, listen, I tell you, I've lived a long time. I've learned some of the truth. Is that right, brother? That's true, isn't it? You're a man just like me. You want to be told you're a good man, a good husband, a good provider, right?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Yeah. You don't really care if she tells you how pretty you are, do you? No, she wants to know how pretty she is, see. You want to tell her, oh, you're so pretty. You're such a sweetheart, and I love you. Oh, the prettiest girl. I'm so glad I married you. She loves that. She loves that. And if we would just all do that together, think how good our life would be. You wouldn't have no divorces in the church. It wouldn't be no such thing if we would just do what God says. Realizing we're free to love. That's what we're really free to do. We're free to love each other in Christ. If we could only do that. How good would life be, Gary? It would be awesome, wouldn't it? It would be awesome. Well, Father, we're free. We're free. You've disarmed all the principalities and powers. You made a show of them. You triumphed over them. And you've given us the freedom in Christ.
Amen.
The freedom to love. Not the freedom to sin, but the freedom to love. The freedom to pray over people in faith. The freedom to let Jesus be alive in us. So, Lord, as we let Jesus be alive in us, as we pray in faith, knowing that you're going to do the great and awesome things that you do. Lord, I praise you and thank you for this ministry that you've put together and that I get to be a part of this thing with all the people that work with us and all the wonderful answers to prayer we see on a daily basis. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for this freedom that you've given us, the freedom not to sin, but the freedom to love and the freedom to walk holy before you. And the freedom to pray over people and to see you move by your power to do great and mighty things.
Amen.
Lord, to pray over our jobs and everything.
Yes, Lord.
Over those that we work for and everything. We are to pray even for our leaders.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, that's what we're going to do. I prayed for my leaders today. And Lord, I'll pray for them again this evening. And I'll pray for them tomorrow.
Yes.
That Lord, you'll send your Holy Spirit to move on their hearts. To let them know that this needs to be a nation known that serves the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only.
Yes, Lord.
We don't want no other gods in this country. We don't want no Hindu gods. We don't want no Buddhist gods.
No.
We don't want no Muslim gods.
No.
We want the Lord Jesus Christ in this country.
Amen.
And Lord, I give you all the praise and glory and honor for being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no other gods besides you. No other gods. Let it be known that you hate sin. That you love people, but you hate sin. And you'll forgive any person for their sins, but then you'll change them. And they'll become a new creature in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. And there is no other book besides this book, the Word of God. And we praise you and thank you for it. We thank you for being our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Provider. And we thank you for giving us the freedom you've given us in Christ. And Lord, as we go out this week, may you bless us. May you use us. May you, by your Spirit, use us for your glory to bring many people into the kingdom of God and to get people set free and delivered and healed and to meet their needs. Because you're in us. And all the treasures and the mysteries and the secrets of the universe are in Christ, which is in us. Because this is a mystery that was settled before the foundations of the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father.
Lord,
thank you.
Thank you,
thank you for blessing us this day.
Yes.
Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King.